the story of Luqman the Wise. So I, again, if people are unfamiliar with it, what I encourage you guys to do, inshallah, after Soul Food is over today, just pop open the Quran and look up chapter 31. Chapter 31, which is a surah called Suratul Luqman. Suratul Luqman is about the advices of a man by the name of Luqman al-Hakim, Luqman the Wise, okay, to his son, all right? And through this surah, Luqman alayhi salam gives extensive advice to his only son about the ways to grow close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay? And one of the advices that Luqman al-Hakim, that he gives his son, he said, Ya bunayya, la yakunanna addiku akaysu minka. He said, akaysa minka. He says, don't allow the crow or the bird, the rooster, to be better than you or to outdo you or out-clever you, okay? And he says, yunadi bil ashari wa anta na'imun. He says, because it calls out in the early parts of the morning, wa anta na'imun, while you are asleep. So what he's saying here is that don't allow like an animal to beat you, my son. Meaning that like there's a threshold, this kind of honor that Allah has given human beings that sets human beings apart from all other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, subhanAllah, if you guys look in any of the prophetic narrations, when you look at hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, you'll see a very interesting pattern. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ talks about animals in hadith, he'll always talk about animals being, you know, having certain qualities that are good, but then he'll talk about why Allah has always preferred human beings over them, okay? And the reason as to why is because Allah has given human beings the idea of ration and reason. Right, animals just do whatever they're programmed to do. Y'all ever thought about that before? Like, animals just follow their preset software, right? They don't do anything else. They just follow this regimen that Allah has made them with. Human beings have this really incredible ability that we call agency. Agency is like kind of what we call free will, right? You can choose left or right. You can choose up or down, right or wrong. So human beings have this ability to choose these things, right? And so because of that, when a human being chooses to do good, their goodness is so beautiful because they chose that goodness amidst the evil that they were exposed to. So when a person chooses salah over like watching a TV show, that's an incredible honor because that human being realized that salah is so important for me at that moment. When a human being chooses to speak words of goodness instead of backbiting, although backbiting was an option, the human being chose something better for themselves at that moment. And so this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they praise the human being a lot. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. You can be the best of all creation. But at the same time, if you are not a person that does what they're supposed to do, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. You could also be the worst of creation, right? So human beings, I'll tell you one way you can kind of almost like thematically categorize human beings. Human beings are categorized as potential. You have potential. You can rise to the highest of maqamat, the highest of stations, or you can be reduced asfala safilin, to the lowest of the lows, right? It just depends on the choices you used to make in your life. A human being who makes the right choices can be raised higher than the levels than the angels. But a human being that makes the worst decisions can be reduced to lower than even animals, right? So Luqman alayhi salam is giving his son this advice. Like, don't allow like a crow or a bird to beat you. You have been given this incredible ability to think further than that animal has. So make the right decisions, okay? Then he shares something beautiful. He says, وَلَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ مَنْ قَالَ. He says, and it was like when this person said in an excellent manner. And this is the poem that I wanted to share with you guys here, inshallah. If anybody wants to write this down, it's beautiful, by the way. So the poem, it reads, he says, لَقَدْ هَتَفَتْ فِي جُنْحِ لَيْلٍ حَمَامَةٌ. He says, and it's really interesting. He says, he references a bird, حَمَامَةٌ. حَمَامَةٌ, by the way, is kind of close to like the bird that we call a pigeon. So anybody's been to like New York or like, you know, Medina as well, by the way. Like Medina, Mecca is filled with pigeons, okay? So he says, لقد هتفت في جنح ليل حمامة. That the pigeon called out in the middle of the night. Okay? This bird, it calls out in the middle of the night. على فنن وهنا وإني لنائم. He says, and this bird is sitting on a branch. And it calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wahnan, in weakness, out of whatever it needs. In the evening, this bird calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wahnan. You know, by the way, another part in the Quran, or another part in our tradition where the word wahnan is used, Allah uses the word wahnan to describe the pain that a mother goes through when she's going through like labor with her child. Allah, He says, wahnan ala wahnin. He says, stress after stress, strain after strain. So wahn in Arabic is like this word that describes like when you're going through a lot of difficulty in your life. I want you guys to think about that, right? What was like a moment in which you just felt like it was trial after trial, difficulty after difficulty, strain after strain? What was a moment where you went through that? Think about that in your life, by the way. It'll wake us up a lot. Just think about your difficult times in your life, okay? So he says that this bird is perching upon a branch in the middle of the evening, calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wahnan, in weakness. Why do they call out to Allah in weakness? Why? Because in order for a call to Allah to be beautiful, it has to be done out of the acceptance that you are in a weak state in comparison to Allah. A person, we talked about this in our dua series, by the way. What are one of the qualifications of your dua to be beautiful? It has to come from a desperate situation or a desperate part of your heart. I cannot call out to Allah sincerely if I don't feel like I need Allah Ta'ala. I cannot call out to Allah if I feel like I already have everything and there's nothing else to ask for. There must be the sense that, oh Allah, before you, I am weak. I am humble. I am nobody. This is me in front of Allah Azza wa Jal. I have to humble myself. And I spoke about this, by the way, in the dua series when we said that when you talk to human beings, it's difficult to present yourself in that stage, right? Sometimes, you know, this is what we talk, you know, we talk to people, we say about them that they have this almost like an exterior, you know, the safety kind of net that's built around them because they feel like it's a little bit too dangerous to show your vulnerability to people around you. But what is the reason why we feel unokay with showing people our vulnerability? Because we feel like we might get taken advantage of. People might, you know, call us weak. People might do something to us that, you know, we don't want them to do. But in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, admitting weakness is actually an honor. It's an honor. It's to say, Ya Allah, I need you. I would be nothing without you. إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٍ. Right? So he says that this bird is perching upon this branch and it is calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in weakness. وَإِنِّي لَنَائِمُ. While I was asleep. وَإِنِّي لَنَائِمُ. I was asleep while this bird outside my house was calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, na'imu in this particular poem doesn't just mean physically asleep. What's another like synonym for asleep spiritually? Give me another one. What's another adjective that you can describe a person who is spiritually asleep? Give me something. Hard-hearted, very good. Anybody else? Lost, very good. Anybody else? What about the word neglectful? Right? Neglectful, heedless, right? Mindless. A person who doesn't understand the value of time, right? A person who's spiritually asleep, they don't care to be spiritually awake. Spiritually being awake means that you take advantage of each and every moment that you can communicate with Allah. But if a person's spiritually asleep, they are just completely negligent of Allah Ta'ala in their life, right? So, you know, you're awake and you're playing video games in the middle of the night, but you're spiritually asleep. You've clocked out of that segment in your life, right? So he says, this bird was calling to Allah while I was asleep. And then he says, كَذَبْتُ وَبَيْتِ اللَّهِ لَوْ كُنْتُ عَاشِقًا. SubhanAllah. He says, I lied. كَذَبْتُ. I lied to you. وَبَيْتِ اللَّهِ لَوْ كُنْتُ عَاشِقًا. I lied to you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's home. He's swearing, wa baytillahi, by Allah's home, I have lied to you, Ya Allah, when I said, kuntu ashiqan, that I was a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I claimed that I loved Allah. I claimed that I revered Allah, that I worshipped Allah, but it was all talk. Why? So when you look at this word ashiq, by the way, you know, there are three components of love that are very important. The first component of a person who's truly one who loves another person is that they're sincere in their love. Their love is not fake. Their love isn't fake. Because love that is fake, guys, will eventually fizzle out. We know this, by the way. We know this. That person that you liked in high school didn't last, did it? A moment of silence for all our fallen soldiers, right? Like, it's just that love did not last. It didn't last very long. Why? Because it was done out of selfishness, possibly, right? That friend that we were only friends with because there was some sort of transactional value in that relationship, it didn't last the test of time. Why? Because it wasn't sincere. Now, take that and turn it into a relationship that was filled with sincerity. The brother that I have, the sister that I have, the mother that I have, the father that I have, my best friend that I have, that relationship can be described as ashiq. Why? Because it's a sincere type of love. Anybody have any friends in here? Raise your hands. Anybody in here have any friends that you don't have to talk to every single week, but when you pick up that phone and you talk to them, it's like you never left off? Yeah, those are the ones you keep around. They don't complain that you didn't call them for a week. They just pick up right where you left off. Okay? This is sincere love. The next symptom of a sincere love is that not only do you express that love within your heart, but you express it in your speech. You express it in your speech. You tell this person that you love them. You tell them that you love them. This is like the tale as old as time, right? Like the people that complain, like, how do I know that you love me? You're like, I didn't complain about you, did I? Like, no, that's not love, man. Like, love is like, I care about you. I love you, right? When you guys say sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you are proving that you love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When you say alhamdulillah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, you are admitting that you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Love must be professed by the tongue. You have to speak your love sometimes. Otherwise, how does that person know that you love them? You have to speak your love. Number three is that love that you profess via the tongue can never be complete unless you do actions that follow up that speech. I can tell somebody I love them all I want to, but if I don't follow up that speech with action, then how sincere is my love actually? Right? I tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, I love you, but I don't follow up the praise of Allah with any actionable items in my life. I don't pray, I don't make dua to Him. I don't give for the sake of Allah. I don't make decisions in my life depending upon if Allah will be pleased with it or not. So that love is cheap. So when Imam al-Ghazali is saying here that كَذَبْتُ وَبَيْتِ اللَّهِ لَوْ كُنْتُ عَاشِقًا, he's saying that I have lied. I have lied by claiming that I'm a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, لَمَا سَبَقَتْنِي بِالْبُكَاءِ الْحَمَائِمُ. He says, because if I were telling the truth, I would also cry, not just leave the crying to this bird outside my window. The bird is crying outside my window and making dua to Allah, but if I claim to be a true lover of Allah, I would also join that bird in the crying. But I'm asleep while this bird cries. So how can I claim to love this, to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You know, subhanAllah, it's interesting when you look at this, you know, بِالْبُكَاءِ الْحَمَائِمُ, he's comparing himself to this bird. I'll give you an interesting example of this, right? A person who is true to the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will see other people who worship Allah and want to be like them. You ever seen that in your life before? Like, you saw somebody next to you in Ramadan, Taraweeh, and they're crying, and you're like, hey, right? Like, what did that guy do, right? You know, I want to be like that. Anybody ever, you know, walk past somebody who, mashallah, just looks and feels close to Allah, and you're like, how can I be more like him? By the way, you're not alone here. Everyone who saw the Prophet ﷺ was like, just they were envious of how close the Prophet was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the way, can I just establish something really quickly? Not all sorts of jealousy are bad. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves that jealousy is like a terrible thing. Generally, it's not good. But there's a type of jealousy that's actually good for you. Jealousy in which you want to emulate a person because of what they have or what they're doing, but not have it taken away from them is actually fine. Like if you see somebody that, mashallah, is really good with their family, and you make dua for them and you wish well for them, but you also wish that was something that was a part of your character in your life, that's totally fine. The type of jealousy that is harmful is when you wish for something to be taken away from somebody else in order for it to be given to you. So what's the purest form of jealousy in this conversation? Is when you see somebody worshiping Allah the way that you want to worship Allah and you're like, man, I want that. I want that. Guarantee everybody in here, you heard like some sort of beautiful, you know, Qari of the Quran on YouTube at some point in your life or Spotify, and in your car ride, you try to pull out those pipes. You're like, yeah, I'm going to kind of go ahead and go a little Hudayfi myself in here real quick, right? Like, nobody's watching me, right? I'm going to try to emulate Minshawi and Al-Husari, right? Like, I'm going to try to do this in the car when nobody else is watching me. Why do you do that? Because and when you play yourself back on your recorder, like on your iPhone, you're like, oh my God, who's that animal, right? Like, you play it back in real time. That's not me, right? It's like when you play your voicemail back in real time. Like, but why? Why do we do that? Why do we try to copy people? By the way, anyone who follows the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is in a good way jealous of the Prophet ﷺ's relationship with Allah. You are emulating the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You want to grow a beard like him. You want to walk like him. You want to pray like him. You want to make dua like him. You want to treat his family the way he treated his family. This is flattery in its highest form when you want to be like somebody, right? So this person, he's saying, لَمَا سَبَقَتْنِي بِالْبُكَاءِ الْحَمَائِمُ, that if I was truly a lover of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would also cry just like the bird outside my window is crying. I want to cry. I want to pray. I want to fast. I want to go to the masjid like this person visits Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, أَزْعُمُ أَنِّي هَائِمٌ ذُو صَبَابَةٍ. He says, I think that I'm actually sick. He goes, I'm sick. Why? Because I feel like my love, I feel like the love that Allah has for me, I'm not doing the reciprocal value of it. Allah has taken care of me. Allah has given me food. Allah has given me water. Allah has given me a family. Allah has given me friends. Allah has given me air to breathe. But I'm not reciprocating that love. He calls himself lovesick. He says, I think I'm going through pain in my heart. And then he says, لِرَبِّي وَلَا أَبِكِي وَتَبِكِ الْبَهَائِمُ. He says, for my Allah, لِرَبِّي, I don't cry for him like the animals cry for him. It's such a very sad poem when you think about it. It's a person who wants to love Allah, who claims to love Allah, but they're not doing the things that follow up that claim with action, right? So all in this is to say is that a person who truly, truly wants to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will look at the inspirations around them and try their hardest to emulate them and try their hardest to set the standards to that level. I will no longer walk by somebody praying better than me and just be like, yeah, you know what? I'm good. No, I want to be better. Islam is all about improvement. Islam is all about improvement. Not necessarily about comparing yourself to other people, but always comparing yourself to yourself from the past. Look at Ramadan, for example. Ramadan is a great time of the year to ask yourself where I was. Last year, what did I do? This year, what can I do better? Islam is a constant journey of self-improvement, of self-refinement. I don't want to be at the same level forever. Because if I'm at the same level forever, it's like a relationship that's progressing through time, but I'm actually not getting any closer in that relationship. I would hope that a husband and a wife that have been married for 40 years, they love each other much more than they did their first year of marriage. I would hope that a parent who had a child and that child is now 18, 19 years old, the parent loves that 18, 19-year-old much more than they did when that child was one or two. Why? Because, of course, the stages are beautiful, but now you have so much more experience in the years. A person who is a worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should every single year progress in their relationship with Allah. My ninth year of being Muslim should be better than my second year of being Muslim. Why? I have 7 more years of experience with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now at this point. I should want my relationship to continue to thrive and to get better. My relationship shouldn't get worse. Okay? And so we now turn to the chapter that we wanted to kind of inshallah cover tonight. Okay? The chapter is about obedience. Okay? And Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, in this chapter, he begins by saying, خَلَاصَةُ الْعِلْمِ, the essence of knowledge, خَلَاصَةُ الْعِلْمِ, is أَن تَعْلَمَ أَنَّ الطَّاعَةَ وَالْعِبَادَةَ مَا هِيَ. He said, it is to know what obedience and worship are. Two things. He said, just learn two things. If you want to know, if you want to be a person of knowledge, master two things in your life. Obedience and worship. If you can master those two things, you will be a scholar in your own regard. Trust me. Okay? I know Sheikh Omar is amazing. I know Mufti Kamani is amazing. I know Sheikh Mikhail is amazing. But if you want to be a person who is strong in their knowledge, understand obedience and understand worship and how those two line up. Okay? And he says here, اعلم. No, you should know that obedience and worship is to conform to the commands and stay away from the prohibitions in both aqwal and af'al, in both word and in deed. Okay? So a person who wants to grow in their ilm, they should understand that the highest level of obedience and worship is to do what Allah told them to do and to stay away from what Allah told them to stay away from, both in word and in action. Don't just talk the talk, walk the walk, right? Do things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. Stay away from things that He told you to stay away from. By the way, you know, I think a lot of times, subhanAllah, this is the real kind of, you know, difficulty as a human being that has so many flaws in their life, which is that whenever we're told to stay away from something, we automatically think to ourselves, well, I know better. Like, why? Right? It's not that bad. I can handle myself. I know what my limits and my boundaries are. But subhanAllah, when you read one ayah of the Qur'an, it's going to actually restructure your mindset when it comes to the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said in the Qur'an, طَاهَا مَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لِتَشْقَى. He said, we have not sent you this Qur'an to لِتَشْقَى, to distress you, to upset you, to grieve you. The rules and the regulations of Allah are not there to make your life miserable. The rules and the regulations of Allah is to protect you from heartbreak and difficulty. The next time we want to do something that we think we'd enjoy, but Allah told us, this is not the best thing for you to do, know that Allah knows better for you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants better for you than you want for yourself. We all, by the way, are people who are guilty of harming ourselves. We do, on a daily basis. Whenever we choose to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we unknowingly harm ourselves. We unknowingly harm ourselves. It's like the equivalent of a person who picks up something that we know it's going to hurt us and we just bash ourselves with it. Nobody in their right mind would do it. You know, subhanAllah, you know, sometimes like adults, you know, when we get to like a mature stage in life, we start looking at kids, we're like, what a stupid kid, right? Like, why would they do that? But then you realize adults actually harm themselves in just a different way than kids harm themselves. When I see Aya running around in the house, I'm like, Aya, mama, slow down, slow down. And then she's like, no. And then she runs like full speed ahead and trips and falls on her face. I'm like, you know, like I have this moment where I just deep sigh. But think about how many times in your own life, if you could watch yourself back and rewind, would you be like, oh, no, Maria, please don't do that, please. Oh, no, Bilal, please, don't do that. But at the moment when we get caught up in our emotions and our shahwa, our desires, everything that we want to do, we actually do ourselves such a disservice because we think that these things are good for us. But every prohibition of Allah, ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى. Allah didn't give you these rules in the Quran to bring about difficulty in your life. He gave you these guidelines in the Quran to bring about ease in your life. Okay? So he says that, you know, the essence of obedience and worship is to comply by the rules and commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both in their prohibitions and to do what you're told to do, both in speech and in action. Okay? And he says, this means, يعني, he says, this means that what you say and do and forsake should be according to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually a very interesting statement. I'm going to explain to you guys, inshallah, a little bit. He says here that everything you do or say or forsake should be according to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what this basically means is? Two things. It means, number one, any decision you take in your life, for just a moment, think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anything you feel it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes we hate things and our hate is actually misplaced. We hate people that we shouldn't hate. We hate things that we shouldn't hate. There are things that you should actually dislike for the sake of Allah that will actually be rewardable for you. Dislike lying. Dislike, you know, dislike dhulm, oppression. Hate when people take advantage of other people. There are things that you can hate that are virtuous. Why? Because you're hating these things for the sake of Allah. I'll tell you guys, anybody know what for the sake of Allah means? For the sake of Allah, we just did a session just maybe an hour and a half ago in UNT in Denton. And I said that doing something for the sake of Allah is to admit that you're doing something for a greater reason from whatever you can think of in your life. If I love somebody and I love them for the sake of Allah, I love them for a reason that's greater than my own. Because your love can have highs and lows, right? Are there not people that we claim to love that we hate like in 3 days? Like, I love you so much. And in 3 days, you're like, God, this guy again, right? You claim to love this friend that you met last year, and then all of a sudden, no, this person's like on the blacklist, right? Block them on your phone, Twitter, Instagram, everything. Like, how is that love? Well, when you love somebody for the sake of Allah, that love is sincere. Because you're saying that Allah, I love this person for a reason that is beyond my own ration and my own reason. So when the day comes that your love that's selfish will fail, the love that you have for the sake of Allah will actually carry you through. That's what loving or hating something for the sake of Allah actually means. Okay? Don't hate things for your own personal reasons. You know what the greatest example of this is? The Prophet ﷺ. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ used to get insulted by the Quraysh, what do they used to call him? Anybody? Anybody know? What were the names they used to call him? Liar, right? Kadhab, Kahin, Sha'ir. They used to call him a magician, a poet, right? They used to call him names and do this and do that. This would never bother the Prophet ﷺ. You know the moment that the Prophet ﷺ would get bothered? Is whenever they would say something against Allah. That's when he got bothered. You can take shots at me, man. I don't care. You can take shots at me. I have no ego about myself. But you cannot. What you cannot take shots at is my Allah. Because I will defend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I will be the first line of defense. Not that Allah needs our defense, but I will be the first one to defend Allah against whatever you say about him. That is a person who truly loves and hates for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Look at the people, you know, when we think about Gaza and Palestine, right? When we think about the people that are being oppressed in Philistine, one of the greatest du'as is, oh Allah, protect your worshipers. Protect your worshipers. Why? What are you admitting at this point? That these people are not just people. They are worshipers of Allah. They're unique. They're unique. They're special. They have attachment to Allah. Allah, protect the people that worship you in the way that you deserve to be worshipped. Right? So he says here, this means that whatever you say, you do. And even if you disapprove or forsake it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And then he says, this is like the example of fasting on the day of Eid, and the three appointed days of the pilgrims in the Valley of Mina, and how that is a sin. SubhanAllah. Think about this. And he gives a great example here. He says, this is why obedience is greater than whatever you think love is. Obedience to Allah is true love. Why? Because obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that on the day of Eid, there's a hadith, but I'll read it out to you guys. The hadith of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said, O people, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has prohibited you from fasting on the days of Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. Now, couldn't a person be like, you know what? I love Allah so much, I'm going to fast on Eid al-Fitr. Because fasting is good, right? Fasting is good. I want to fast. I just fasted 29, 30 days of Ramadan. Why can't I fast on the day of Eid? Fasting clearly is good. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said, fasting on Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha is haram. It's not discouraged, it's haram. It's sinful. Why is it sinful? Because on those 2 days, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Eid al-Fitr, it marks the end of your month of fasting. Eid al-Adha is the day that you enjoy eating from the sacrifices that you've made. So it is haram upon a person to fast on those 2 days. Now, a person who's like, well, I love Allah, so I'm gonna fast on those 2 days regardless. No. A true person who loves Allah, they will not express their love to Allah in the way they want to. They will express their love to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that He wants them to. This is like the example of a person who buys a gift for someone. And they buy a gift for someone out of pure thought of what they think that they should like. You know what? I like this type of shirt. I think you should like it too. So I'm going to buy it for you. And so then your friend gets the shirt and they're like, oh, Jazakumullah khairan. I don't really wear that, but thank you. Thank you so much, right? But then the true friend, what will they do? They'll stalk them, right? I'm just kidding. They'll think of every shirt or every pair of clothes that they like and they enjoy, the shoes that they like, that they wear. And they'll be like, no, I know this person loves this brand or they love this type of clothing. I'm going to get this clothing for them. Even if I don't like it at all. Even if I don't like it at all. Because I want to show my love the way that they deserve to be loved. That's how you know somebody is a true beloved of somebody else. Is if they're constantly thinking about the ways to please them. Not the way that it pleases me, the way that it pleases them. Because a person can say, well, I love Allah so much that I like fasting, so I'm going to fast on the day of Eid. But the Prophet ﷺ, he said, no, Allah forbade it on that day. And if you truly love Allah, your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overtake whatever you think is good. Your obedience to Allah is going to be the highest form of showing your love to Allah azza wa jalla. Okay? And so he says, at the very end of this chapter, he says that this is like the example also of a person, أَصَلَّيْتَ فِي ثَوْبٍ مَغْضُوبٍ. This is like the prayer or to pray in a garment that is not right to pray in, right? That is not right to pray in. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ صُورَتُهُ عِبَادَةً تَأَثَّمُ. He says that it appears to be a form of worship, even though what they're wearing is incorrect. So they can be like wearing clothing that's not appropriate for salah, but they're like, well, I'm praying. No. If you really loved Allah, you would pray in the garment that Allah loves for you to pray in when you're praying. That's it. It's not about doing things the way that you think they should be done. It's about doing the things in the way that the one who you love would appreciate it. This is the whole essence of obedience. The whole essence of obedience and knowledge and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so I wanted to end with this inshallah. I wanted to share a few symptoms of disobedience. Because in order for us to truly understand what obedience is, we must appreciate what the opposite of it is, right? What is disobedience? Why do people disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If you want to understand what light is, you have to understand what darkness is in order to appreciate light, okay? So what is disobedience? Where does it stem from? Disobedience stems first and foremost from arrogance. We have to accept this. That if I choose not to listen, to not obey, it is because fundamentally I think that I'm too above listening to this person. I don't need to listen. I'm better than that. I don't have to follow the rules. I make my own rules. This is the first symptom of disobedience. And by the way, this was found in Surah Al-A'raf when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was teaching us about Iblis. Bow down to Adam alayhi salam, right? Out of respect, bi ihtiram, out of respect for Adam alayhi salam, not out of worship. Bow down to him out of respect. Iblis says, لا خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. You created me from fire, you created him from clay. Why should I bow down to him? Allah never told you, hey, I want to hear your explanation as to why you don't, why you feel like you shouldn't. Allah said, do this. That's it. Allah didn't ask for your opinion at this moment. Okay? So the first symptom of disobedience is arrogance. The second symptom of disobedience is an inflated ego. You think too highly of yourself. You think too highly of yourself. It's like the person that skips people in line. They skip people in line. They're like, yeah, me, I'm a member here. You know, I feel like I earned my stripes, you know. It's like people who sometimes, subhanAllah, you know, one time I saw this person, a'udhu billah. Man, so sad. It's sad that this stuff actually happens in our own communities. I remember seeing one time, I was in a masjid, and it was time for salah. And this person came in who frequents the masjid, alhamdulillah. They come, you know, almost every day for salat al-isha. But they were late that day. And the first saf, the first line for salah was already like filled by people. And he crossed through everybody and he said, I'm a saf al-awwal type of person. So I need whoever is here to go to the back. And I need my place in the front. I said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. I know you guys are like looking at each other like this. No, I'm telling you, this stuff happens. He goes, no, I'm a regular here. This is my spot. I'm like, no, that's crazy, subhanAllah. Right? Ego. We think too highly of ourselves. This is a symptom of disobedience. This is a side effect of disobedience, okay? Number three is ignorance. A person who is just ignorant of truth. They don't care. They don't care about obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are completely oblivious to it. They feel like their life is just fine. Ignorance is bliss. Anybody heard that phrase before? I don't know, so I don't need to ask about it. We don't promote that, by the way, in Islam. Islam teaches you that if you engage in something, you should know about it, right? If you eat food, you should know whether that food is halal. If you wear those clothes, you should make sure that those clothes are things that Allah Ta'ala would approve of, right? If you hang out with your friends, you should know that these friends are good for you, right? These are good things for a person to vet, okay? So avoid ignorance. Number four is lack of gratitude. Lack of gratitude. A person who's disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have a complete misunderstanding of the gratitude that they owe Allah. Truly, I'll tell you guys something, subhanAllah, very, very, you know, insightful. If a person truly understood everything Allah has given them and done for them, they would never disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the rest of their life. You would never, ever miss Fajr. You would never, ever miss Isha. You would never, ever miss a chance to do some sort of khair. You would always take that opportunity. But it is because of those lapse of moments in our lives where we forget how much gratitude we owe Allah that we are like, you know what? I think I'm good at this moment. I can delay my prayer. It's not that big of a deal. But the moment you realize the gratitude that you owe Allah, subhanAllah, you'll snap right back into the obedience. Okay? So inshallah, those are the four symptoms of disobedience that I inshallah wanted to end with for the day. Okay? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people that obey Allah in the way that He deserves to be obeyed. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who truly have knowledge of this deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the people who look forward to our interactions with Allah, our growth and our relationship with Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from ignorance and kibr, arrogance. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from vanity and ego. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be humble worshippers of His. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us both in this dunya and more so in the akhirah. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik wa nashadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Inshallah, next week we're going to be starting this next chapter, And the next chapter, inshallah, is going to be all about the idea of sticking to what Allah Ta'ala has taught us. And inshallah, we're going to be talking about making sure that we don't traverse out of the straight path, inshallah. That'll be next Thursday, bithillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullah khairan. We'll see you all, inshallah, next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salatul Isha, by the way, is at 8:30. So inshallah, we just want everyone to kind of have a decent amount of time to go and do their wudu and to inshallah head over to the masjid for salah at 8:30. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum.